Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 3 today. Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first five verses here this morning. So let's go ahead and read those, and then we'll pray and commit our hearts to the Lord. Consider His word for us this morning. Starting in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that minister to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's commit our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, we come to a passage of Scripture that has a number of questions that I pray that each of us would take to heart and seek to answer them ourselves. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. Your unmerited favor, it's unearned, it's undeserved. But we thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace, Your help in time of need. We thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit, who You have given to us as at the moment we trust in You as our Savior, Lord, we have the indwelling Spirit that takes up residence in our lives, that will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, this morning I pray that You'd empower Your Holy Spirit in a very special way in our hearts, that He would give us understanding, that He would take these words, Your words, and the words that I will say, and He will translate them for us, that we would understand exactly what You are saying to us individually. Lord, please give us ears to hear. Please give us a heart to receive. And Lord, please give us feet to do all that You are calling us to do. Change us, Lord, we pray. We commit these things to You and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. So far we've looked at the first two chapters in Galatians, and as we come to this portion, this is now the doctrinal portion of the book of Galatians. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul sought to defend his apostleship along with his gospel message. We saw that with regards to the way in which he proclaimed and said that he did not receive this message by any other means than by divine revelation. That section, chapters 1 and 2, was very personal. Chapter 2, we saw how Paul took his gospel message up to Jerusalem, and the apostles agreed with him. Yes, that is the gospel of grace. That is the right gospel. Second half of chapter 2, we saw how Paul defended his gospel against hypocrisy, and unfortunately Peter was the one who was involved in that hypocrisy. And we saw what the hypocrisy in the church, when we live a hypocritical gospel, a disingenuous gospel, we see the division that it causes within the church, and we see the discouragement of the gospel that is to those who hear it. It's a confusing message. Paul now begins his doctrinal defense of justification by faith apart from works. He began that. We'll read it here just in a moment, verse 16 of chapter 2, where he really began. He introduced the message of justification, the doctrine of justification. See, the Galatian church, the Galatian saints had been listening to these Judaizers who have been bringing in this works-based gospel. Yeah, you can believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but you also need to do this. You also need to be adhering to the law of Moses. And keep in mind, these Galatian saints are predominantly Gentiles. They don't know the law of Moses. They may be somewhat familiar with it, but they're not adhering to it. They're not following it. They have no need to. So in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see Paul defending the doctrine of justification, his gospel of grace. And he explains in these two chapters the relationship between the law and grace. There's a relationship there. So the challenge, though, is that the Galatian saints had been listening to the Judaizers, and as a result, they are defecting from the gospel. They're adding to the gospel. And this is a big problem. Commentator writes these words, "Defection is an ugly word. So is the word deserter. And certainly there is nothing more bewildering and few things more sorrowing than to see a Christian who defects or a Christian who deserts the purity of the Christian faith by which he has been born again and by which he has been nurtured and settled, but going for something less. But strange as it may seem, many Christians do. We find that they begin well. They receive the grace of Christ extended in salvation. They live in humble faith, but soon they fall into systems of legalism, spiritual rituals, systems of works. I wonder how many Christians, for example, have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in a very personal way, then fall into the very liturgical church pattern, where they merely go through formalities and functions that have only external symbolism and no internal significance. I wonder how many people begin well and then they begin to substitute things like confirmation and communion and baptism and the Mass and other kinds of particular church rite for the realities of the Christian faith. It becomes formal worship instead of genuine faith worship from the heart. We can fall into that trap, going through the motions, as if our motions are gaining us favor with God. Keep in mind, what is grace? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. You do not earn the grace of God, but yet what happens is, as Christians, we can very easily get saved by grace and then in turn become liturgical, become very formal in our worship as if that is gaining us favor with God. That's what Paul's combating here. Paul transitions from defending his authority and message to rebuking the Galatian saints for their defection from the simple gospel of grace. He rebukes them for their substitution of grace for works, religion, in order to gain God's approval. Galatian saints had not lost their salvation. Once saved, always saved. We know that. What they were doing was substituting a life of blessing and victory for a life filled with religion. It's one thing I want to emphasize to us this morning. Faith in Christ Jesus is not a religion. We are not called to a religion. We're called to a relationship. We're not called to formal worship. Yes, there's things we do that we act out our faith, and we can become religious in our faith, but it's not the religion that saves us. It's a relationship that saves us because of what Jesus Christ Himself has done. We don't earn favor with God. We receive blessing of God. We've already received all the favor of God that we will ever receive, will we not? Stop trying to earn God's favor. You have His favor if you are one of His children. Live for the Lord and enjoy the blessings of salvation. What we are doing is substituting a life of blessing and victory for a life filled with religion that lacks power and joy. These Galatian saints were replacing a life of liberty in Christ for a life of legalism. The ramifications of this defection is twofold. First, it robs a Christian of the blessings and joys of living victorious in these stabilizing truths of God. And secondly, it's a testimony of confusion and bondage as it portrays a false view of salvation. When we are living in formal worship, seeking always to gain God's approval, we're living in a bondage. We're living without the grace of God. We're not enjoying the grace of God. There's no power, there's no joy, there's no victory because we're keeping ourselves in bondage to something that is unnecessary. So that's the thing that it does personally, but what does it do publicly? We're always struggling with our salvation. What kind of salvation are we going to be living? What kind of salvation are we going to be promoting to those around us? Well, can I know that I'm a child of God? Well, I think so, but I don't know. What? How are we going to be sharing the gospel with other people and telling them you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God, yet we aren't having victory, yet we are not assured of our salvation? What kind of testimony will we be promoting? But if we get caught up in formal worship, hey, you better go to church, otherwise if you don't go to church, then you know what? That's calling into question your salvation. And if you don't do this, and if you don't do this, and you don't do this, and that and this, and the other thing, what are we doing? We're very legalistic in that way. And we are seeking to earn God's favor, and God's saying, no, you have my favor. Live in my favor, in my grace. Consider back in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul, as he introduces justification, he says, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. No works, but faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, declared righteous by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, shall no flesh be declared righteous. Paul hits it quite hard. He's adamant. He speaks of justification. He emphasizes the same truth three different ways. And the same verse is powerful. Consider, as you see in your notes there, justification is the act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous solely on the merits of Christ's righteousness. It is not only just as if I have never sinned, but also the fact that God now and forever sees a saint as righteous because He, God, looks at when He looks upon a saint, God sees the righteousness of His Son. That's justification. Isn't that an amazing reality? There's a declaration of righteousness because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous by faith. And God sees His Son's righteousness upon us. What an amazing reality. What an amazing truth. Here in chapters 3 and 4, Paul defends this doctrine of justification by grace through faith. He begins in these first five verses of chapter 3 with a personal argument of calling the saints to consider their own experience and salvation. In these verses we see Paul simply asking questions. Each verse is a question. Crucial questions that are thought-provoking in order to wake us up. Wake up these saints, and ultimately should wake us up. And ultimately wake us up out of an attitude of compromise that the Galatian saints were in. Another commentator writes these words. He says, the argument from the Christian experience is a wise one with which to begin because Paul has been with them when they trusted Christ. Of course, to argue from experience can be dangerous. because experience can be counterfeited. They can be misunderstood. Subjective experience must be balanced with objective evidence. Because experiences can change, but the truth never changes. Paul balances the subjective experience of the Galatian Christians with the objective teaching of the unchanging Word of God. Paul was an eyewitness to the change, the transformation that took place in these Christians' lives, these Gentiles' lives. He saw what happened. He saw their experience, but their experience was based upon God's Word. It was based upon truth. Okay. If our experience is not based upon truth, we have problems. But their experience is based upon truth. So he's saying, let's go back to the days that I was with you and remember what happened. Remember your experience that was based upon truth. So first, he wants to draw their attention to their experience with regards to Christ. Roman numeral 1, you have experienced the work of Christ, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Any of us ever like to be called foolish? Oh, you fool, right? We don't like that. I believe that the tone of Paul is both, he's stirred up and he's angry, but there's a lot of love that he's clothing this rebuke in. He's upset. His heart is broken over the fact that that these young saints in the Lord, that they are falling for this, and he's saying, oh, foolish Galatians. But consider, what is he saying when he's saying foolish? Well, he starts out with this rebuke. He calls into question how the Galatian saints are thinking. Right? Paul rebukes these Galatian saints not for their lack of knowledge. When we think of calling someone foolish, being a fool is usually we think of someone who is just, I don't know, simple-minded. As if they're lacking knowledge, lacking intelligence. Paul is not saying that here. Paul is rebuking them for their failure to put into practice the truths that they know to be true. You know the truth. I gave you the truth. You know the Word of God. But you're not doing anything with it. You're forgetting it. And so therefore you are being foolish. If you will, what would we say today? What are you thinking? Parents, you ever do that? You ever say that to your kids? Young people, does mom and dad ever say that to you? After the 10th time of doing the same thing that you know you're not supposed to do, mom and dad come to you and say, what's wrong with you? Can't you get it? And then sometimes for me, it's after the first time. It's like, oh! But we have to be patient and consider the long-suffering of our God as He is so patient with us. But there's times where we are in that stage, aren't we? We're not getting it. Like we're thick-headed. And Paul is saying to the Galatian saints, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Frankly, he's accusing them of not using their heads. Mom and Dad, do you ever say that to your kids? Just use your head. Just use your head. Think before you act. Think about it. Consider Jesus on the road to Emmaus as he meets up with those two men, or those two people, I should say. In Luke 24:25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Again, Jesus does the same thing to these people. He's talking to them. He's speaking to their heart. And he's speaking to them not on a foolish, as in you're intellectually foolish. You aren't putting your heart in gear and thinking through what you know. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know what the prophets have spoken. You're not believing it. You're not putting into action. You're not discerning and practically doing what you know the Bible says. O foolish Galatians, what are you thinking? Frankly, what he's getting at is you're not thinking. You're not thinking through this. You're not thinking through this. Jesus rebukes the two disciples for using their heads and for not using their heads and implementing what they know to be true about Scripture. Galatians 1, 6 and 7, as we go back and see what Paul early on in the book, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another of the same kind of gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul marvels, he's surprised. How can this be that you are so soon removed, that you are going away from the gospel of grace to another, a different gospel? What are you doing? As if he's saying, you know better. And from a heart of love that's hurting, saying, come on, guys. You know better than this. Okay. The challenge that we have. How is it that these Galatian saints are falling for this? How is it that these Galatian saints are acting foolishly by not implementing what they know to be true? It comes down to renewal of the mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Don't ever forget the mercies of God. What God has done for you. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Know what you are called to do. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't look like this world. That's our responsibility. But how do we do that? But be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. There needs to be a transformation in our mindset. A change in the way we think. An implementation of truth that we know from Scripture. But how do we get that truth? By renewing our mind. Getting into it over and over and over and over again. Know the truth and let the truth set you free. Godly thinking leads to godly living. Thinking upon the wise truths of Scripture helps you to implement and live wisely in this life. But how do we do that? Not by sitting on as a bump on the log and never cracking open the Bible until we come to church. That does nothing for you. The truths need to be there on the tip of your tongue, always ready to be implemented. And it's got to be there going through your mind, meditating upon Scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree, stable, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, it will prosper. Why? Because he's a blessed man. Because he's a man who is anchored in truth. And as that tree anchored by the river of water, he's getting nourished. What's happening? The storms come and go. And what happens? He stays standing. Why? Not because he is strong, for when I am weak, then I am strong. As Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. He's resting in the strength of Christ because he's anchored in the stabilizing truth of God's Word. Do you know the truth? Are you allowing the truth of God to set you free from falling into these situations? Ephesians 4:23, Colossians 3:10 are both verses that challenge us to have our mind renewed by the Word of God. Paul goes on to say in this verse, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? If you will, who has tricked you by fascinating you, by appealing to your emotions?
That's what this word really refers to, as I see. They came in with this other gospel, and it sounded good. It sounded right. They used Scripture. I'm sure they took them back to the Old Testament, and they look and see what it says. See? That's the Bible, right? Those are God's words. This is what God says. So what's the problem? Christ has fulfilled the law. If we don't know the truth, we'll fall for what looks like truth and think that it is truth. Why are there so many denominations in this world? Why are there so many religions in this world? Why? Well, hey, the health and wealth gospel? Hey, that sounds good. Let's jump right into that. But then when the rubber meets the road and I am sick, oh, wait a second. What? Are you saying I'm just not strong enough in faith? And then, I mean, my Bible every day, I'm coming to church all the time, I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord, and what do you mean? What do you mean? How can I live this life this way? This bondage. I can never be sick, I can never be poor, I got to be successful in everything that I do. That's not life. But if you don't know the truth, you fall for error. That sounds like truth.
Know the truth and let the truth set you free. The reality of the right question, Paul's answer, what were you ultimately is, as he says, what were you thinking, if you will? The answer is nothing. We weren't thinking. We didn't take the time to compare the truth of Scripture with this new teaching. We didn't take the time to seek the Word of God like the Bereans did when Paul came into town and they took what Paul says and they said, all right, we hear what you're saying, Paul, but let's search the Scriptures. Let's make sure that it is truth. Because if it's not truth, then Paul, I'm sorry here, but buddy, you're not the authority. God's the authority. His Word is the authority. But if we don't know what the truth says, then the speaker becomes the authority. I pray you never do that here. What does God say? And what's the problem here? Notice the result of their foolishness is that they should not obey the truth. They were disobedient about the truth of the gospel. They were falling for error and they were not implementing the true gospel of grace because they were adding works to it. What do we see there? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul is saying, remember when I came? I proclaimed, I evidenced Christ. It's like a billboard. I publicly broadcasted who Jesus was. It was as if you were there listening to Paul preaching, it's as if when he was preaching about Christ being on the cross or them placing Christ on the cross, as if you could hear the nails being driven through his wrist into the wood because it was so real to them. It was evidenced before them of Jesus Christ being crucified. What was your experience when I was there? Don't you remember? Think back. Paul had preached Christ with them with such effectiveness that they had received Christ and been changed by Him. Consider Roman numeral 2, verses 2 through 4. We see that you have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. So in this we see the work of the Son, we see the work of the Spirit, we see the work of the Father in these five verses. Next, Paul he appeals to their experience about the Holy Spirit. Consider this, Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of Jesus Christ because you are one of His. Because you have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. God has given you the Spirit. So we see a question here that Paul asks, if you will, how did you receive the Holy Spirit, guys? Hey, guys, remember? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? And that's a great question for all of us to answer. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have you? If you have not, why not? How do you go about receiving the Holy Spirit? What does Paul ask? This I would learn of you. He's saying, I got a question for you guys. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing and believing of faith? Did you receive the works of the Holy Spirit by obeying the law or by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it by faith? Which way did it happen? Did you work for your salvation, boys? Or did you receive it by faith and trust alone in Christ alone? It's a rhetorical question. For those of you who know Christ as Savior, it's an easy answer, isn't it? But why does Paul ask rhetorical questions? Why do I ask rhetorical questions? But sometimes we're sitting here just wondering, how much longer do we have? Or we're daydreaming or somewhere else. Sometimes we need just a blatantly obvious question to wake us up and say, I know the answer. I'm in. Okay, I'm awake. Wait, I get that one. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by working for it? Or was it by faith alone in Christ alone? Was it by the grace of God or by your efforts? Since you were saved, Paul asked, if you will, since you were saved by grace, hold on. The answer is obvious because the Galatian saints would mostly be Gentiles. They didn't know the law of Moses, so they wouldn't have sought to obey it. We weren't saved by the law of Moses. And see how obvious this question is to these Gentiles? No, we didn't receive the Spirit because we obeyed the law. We don't know what the law says until these Judaizers come into town and start telling us what the law says. So how did we get saved by the law? We didn't. Great. Paul's saying, good answer, boys. Here we go. Let's go on to the next one. Paul challenges them to remember that if they've received the Holy Spirit, that they had received the Holy Spirit by faith and not by works. Now, the second question, letter B there, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Here he goes again. Paul is worked up. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Guys, the question, if you will, to break it down, are you perfected by your efforts? Are you matured spiritually by your own efforts? Paul asks, since you were saved by grace, why do you think that you will grow in spiritual maturity by how hard you work? Was it grace that brought you to Christ? It's going to be grace that matures you in Christ. It's reality. You depended upon the Holy Spirit for salvation. Why would you stop depending upon Him for sanctification? Salvation, being justified by faith. God declared you righteous because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Justification. One time event. It's an act. The process now that you are involved in is sanctification. Becoming like Jesus. You're saved by grace. Justified. You depended upon Christ alone for salvation. Why aren't you still doing that? For Him to sanctify you, make you holy, transform you in the image of His Son. Paul's saying, well, what's going on, guys? What's the change? Why'd you stop? Why burden yourselves with the law now? You didn't use it to get saved because it doesn't save you from the get-go. But you weren't saved by the law. Why are you now trying to fit it in? You didn't need it for the greatest act that could ever happen to you. Why do you need it now? Good question, Paul. Let me think about it. I don't need it now. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the way that you received Christ Jesus your Lord. What's the next verse? So walk ye in Him. The same way that you received Him is the same way you live for Him. You received Him by faith. Through grace. By grace through faith. Right? You received Christ by grace through faith. You live for Christ by grace through faith. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That verse 7, that's filled with study of the Word of God. That's filled with getting into God's book and seeing what it says and putting feet to the actions. Putting feet to what I see it says. It's not just going through the motions so that you can earn the favor of God. It's living out the truth that I see right here in Scripture. The stabilizing truths of Scripture, allowing them to stabilize me in my daily life. Same way that we came to saving faith in Christ is the same way that we are to walk in Him. Total dependency upon Him in salvation and sanctification. Just as we are not able to save ourselves, we too cannot sanctify ourselves without the Lord's help. You cannot set yourself apart as holy without the help of God. The question that Paul is asking is, do you no longer need the Holy Spirit now that you're saved? Are you strong enough to live this Christian life on your own? Are you? Any of us? You depend upon the Holy Spirit for salvation. Don't you need to depend upon Him for life in Christ? These are simple questions and with simple answers, aren't they? We know the truth, but is the truth setting you free? This is where Paul is having the great difficulty. Guys, you know better than this. Think about it. Put your heart in gear. Put your mind in gear and let them move you forward, trusting in God's Word that it will set you free in this life, that it will help you live this life for Christ as one who is holy and set apart. It's your reasonable service, your rational, it's what makes sense as far as the worship, the life of worship that you are to live. The root of all of this is the approval of God. Since we couldn't earn God's approval for salvation, we still cannot earn God's approval for our sanctification. If you are trying to earn the approval of God, if you are trying to earn God's favor, if you read really carefully, you see Paul saying, good luck. It's right there in the Greek. Okay. Good luck. It's not going to work. You cannot earn grace. You cannot earn God's favor. You enjoy what God has given you. Consider this. Paul says in Romans 7:18, he says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present. The desire is there to do good, but the ability to do good is not there. So consider where Paul is starting from. Consider the foundational truth that Paul is saying in me, that is in my flesh, in my body. There is nothing that is good inherently in me. I am a wretched soul. Jeremiah 17:9. For the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's me. In and of myself. There's nothing good. So if I want to do good, good doesn't come from bad. James talks about this: a bitter well, bitter spring, put forth good water. I'm a bitter spring. Inherent is wickedness within me, not goodness. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to me, and God applied His righteousness to me. So therefore, that righteousness has to be, by God's grace, to be applied in my efforts for sanctification.
But I can't dwell and rest and depend upon me because nothing in me is good. So how can I do anything good if nothing in me is good? I need God. I need His grace. I need to rest in His truth. I need His strength because nothing from me works that produces anything good.
Consider reading your Bible. Why do you read your Bible? Well, you just told us we got to read our Bible every day because, you know, we need to renew our mind. Okay, good. But are you reading it to earn the favor of God?
Well, I read 2 chapters today. God must be happy with me.
Oh, there, yeah.
Good job. You read 2 chapters.
What'd you learn?
I read 2 chapters. What chapters did you read? They were in the Bible. Oh, good. What book?
I don't know. Somewhere I opened it up to the middle and there, probably in the Psalms. I read in the Psalms.
Okay. So 2 chapters of Psalms. What did you read?
If you walk away from your time of reading Scripture and someone were to come up to you and ask you, say, what did you read in your devotions this morning? And you'd be like, I don't know. Then why were you doing that? Is it for the approval of God? There's no approval of God in that. Devotions, you're devoting your time to God. God's speaking to your heart when you open up the Word. And He's saying, this is my truth for you to help you through this day. And this is the truth for you that I want you to share with others today. That is where the precious truths come from. Those precious truths that are on our website that I've sent out, what are they for? Those are the truths that God has laid on my heart and showed me, wow, this is awesome! And I got to share it with other people. I can't help myself but be able to share it with somebody else. That is when you have gotten something from the Word of God. That's the reason why we get into the Word. We want to be have our minds renewed with the Word of God so that we can reflect God in our lives and bring Him glory. What good does it do if we go through the Word and we come from it and we think, I don't know what I read. All right, on with the day. How has it changed us? How has it changed us? The purpose of the Word of God is to change you, to be like Jesus, so that you are a reflection of Christ and therefore bring glory and honor to God. And if we're not doing that, why are we reading the Bible? And I am in no way trying to discourage reading the Bible. I'm trying to encourage us to read the Bible to get something from it. So we can share it with others, so we can live it before others. Are we seeking God's approval in reading the Bible? Or are we seeking God's glory when we read the Bible? Questions? So as we consider this process, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now perfected in the flesh? Consider a few verses with me. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about our perfection, about our maturity in Christ? What does the Bible say? Well, consider Philippians 1:6, being confident. Confident. What is confidence? Is it something that you... I think so. Or is it an no-so? This is a rhetorical question. Is it an I think so, or is it an I know so? Is it something you're dogmatic about, or is it something... I hope that's true. No, confidence is I know so. This is truth. This is stabilizing. This is reality. It's bedrock. What does it say? Being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. He started in you. He's going to finish it in you. Be confident. God says it. That settles it. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul is telling us here, God, through the pen of Paul, is saying, if you are walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will be not led by the flesh because you're going to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit's not going to lead you to do fleshly things. We're going to be growing in our Christ-likeness. Philippians 2, 12b and 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a second. Paul saying we're supposed to work. Yeah. The existing salvation that you already have, work it out with fear and trembling. Fearing God. How do we fear God? Fearing God is being in awe of God and as a result obeying what He says. But notice what it goes on to say. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So yes, there is effort. But what is that effort? How are we supposed to be working? For it is God that is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that is at work. You're just being obedient as a useful vessel, responding. And you're just responding to the work that He's doing in you. He's giving you the desire, the will, and then the power to do His will. It's all of God. It's all of God. Letter C. Does your experience count for nothing? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? The two interpretations in this verse that seem to be the most prominent. One dealing with the persecution of the Galatian saints. Although this has significant merit and application, I believe the second fits the context a little bit better. So I'm not saying that doesn't work, but I think this one works a bit better. The word suffered can also be translated experienced. What has Paul been doing through this whole passage so far? He's been calling upon them, look back on your experience, your salvational experience. When I was there with you, it was rooted in truth. Remember back to that time. As Paul has been appealing to the experience of the Galatian saints, it's more likely that Paul is emphasizing what God has been doing. The suffering side of it, if you're looking at the suffering side of it, you're looking at what man has been doing. Paul's trying to emphasize, consider what God has been doing. Consider how God has been at work in your lives. Consider Jesus Christ and what He has done for you upon the cross. Consider the Holy Spirit as He was given to you as a guarantee of your salvation and the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit there. Consider the Father's work in you. Okay, so we'll see that next. Paul asks, does your experience that is based upon the truth of God's Word count for nothing? As you look back upon your life, brothers and sisters, do you look back and you see God's hand at work in your life? And if you will, Paul is saying, does your seeing God's hand at work count for nothing? It should be drawing you back to the Word of God and stabilizing you in the Word of God because you see God at work. You see God's hand at work in your lives. Doesn't it count for nothing? Doesn't it? Isn't that something? With these questions, Paul challenges his readers, think about what you know to be true about Christ. Think about what you know to be true about your salvation experience. This isn't about the prayer that you prayed. It's about the Savior that you trusted in. Are you still trusting Him? But are you allowing Him? Are you still resting in Him? And Roman numeral 3, real quick here. Have you experienced the work of the Father? Verse 5 says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth He it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, he brings in this, is it works or faith? Is it works or faith? What is it, guys? What is it, guys? It's the Father that sends the Holy Spirit. The word minister speaks of bountifully supplying. Consider that. He, the Father, therefore, that supplied bountifully to you the Spirit. What does that mean? God has given you the Spirit in such a bountiful supply, it's overflowing your life. Consider what the Father has done for you. Why do we say that it's the Father? The Father bountifully supplies the Spirit of God to our hearts. Consider John 14:26, but the Comforter, Jesus says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He, the Spirit, shall teach you all things and bring all things in your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then right before Jesus left in Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus, if you will, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father saith he, ye have heard of me. The promise of the Father. They waited in Jerusalem. What happened? They had Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down upon them like cloven tongues of fire. What an amazing reality. The Father gives the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. It's a great promise. He promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who believe, not to those who are obedient to the law. Think about it. Again, another rhetorical question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did God give you the Holy Spirit because of what you did? Or was it because of your faith? Were you obedient to the demands of the law? And therefore you earned the favor of God? You earned the Holy Spirit of God? Is that what happened? Paul says, guys, come on. You know the truth. I love you. But what's going on? If Paul knew about Charlie Brown, he would have been calling them blockheads, right? Like, Eddie, what's the matter with you? Wake up. The question for us all is this. What are you thinking about? What's going through your mind when it comes to salvation? What's going through your mind when it comes to how you live your life for Christ? Did you earn it? And are you earning it? Are you seeking to earn God's favor? If you are, please stop. You have His favor if you are one of His. You have His favor. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants us to rest in Him. His way, His truth, and that's it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Don't forget, your life in Christ is by grace, just the same way as it was when you became a child of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, you are so good to us that you would supply the Holy Spirit to us abundantly, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, and by our simple faith in you, trusting you alone for salvation, we can enjoy your favor as we are brought into your family. Lord, help us to understand that as we go through this life, this Christian life, may we be resting in your work, your efforts through us, your working in us and through us, that we would rely and depend upon your grace to be sufficient to live this life for you, to reflect you for your honor, for your glory. Ask that you would guide us now, we pray. And we do ask all these things in Jesus' name.